Praise the Lord. You are there to worship. I said, praise the Lord. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you. We know you are a mighty God, worthy to be worshipped. If we were to commit, consecrate, and submit every day of our lives to you, you are worthy of our totality. But you have asked that this one day in the week, our hearts, our mind, our soul, our all, in fullness, be totally given unto you. And Lord, we come. We come in your presence. We want to worship you. Hear your word. Receive your word. Embrace your word. Believe the word. And we pray that this day of rest, restoration, a renewal will work a release in every life in Jesus' name. We pray that this day will not be like every other day. A day of refreshing, a day of renewal, a day of empowerment, a day of energy to prepare us for the coming days in our lives in Jesus' name. Do what you plan to do in every life. Recreate us, reform us, refine us, and release us in your power in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We give the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the worshiping, believing people of God said, amen. God bless you. You can see that we're coming to Luke chapter 13. And I'm reading from verse 11. Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed down together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And then in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Then in verse 13, it tells us, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Verse 14 says, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, with hatred in his heart, with anger, deep-seated anger, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Look at chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, the coffin, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 15, it says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, and the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Already we have learned in the passages we read earlier how Jesus showed compassion, how he manifested his power, how he healed the people that needed healing. And we need healing today. Our body needs healing. Our spirit needs healing. Our soul needs healing. Our life in general needs healing. And the vision that have dropped and died needs a renewal, a resurrection. And if there is any time, if there is any day to bring rest to the body, an aching body needs rest. A diseased body needs rest. A traumatized soul needs rest. And Sabbath actually means rest. And if there is any day we should have rest in our body, restoration in our soul, renewal in our spirit, it is on the day of rest. But you need to understand, they associated Sabbath with Saturday. Saturday, Sabbath. Sabbath, Saturday. But the word Sabbath actually means rest. And so Jesus Christ wanted them to understand the meaning of that word Sabbath. There remaineth a rest, a Sabbath, for the people of God. And because of that rest, and anywhere he went and everywhere he went, he gave rest, he gave restoration, he gave recovery. Actually, his whole life and ministry in its expanse was about rest, restoration, and recovery. But he didn't understand. He didn't watch them, and he didn't bother about their understanding. He came to give redemption, total redemption. He'll give you total redemption. He lived with passion. He lived with compassion. In spite of the people that are disagreeable and dispassionate. And we are to be like that too. Following after Christ, living with passion and compassion despite the dispassionate. That's what we're looking at today. Living. Living like Christ. Living in Christ and living for Christ, living with passion and compassion despite the dispassionate. We're looking at 3 points here. Number one, Christ's healing and compassion for the sick. Number two, condemned hatred in consideration for the Sabbath. Number three, commendable harvest through cures for sicknesses. Let's come to number one. Number one, Christ's healing and compassion for the sick. It tells us in Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 10. Matthew 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful? They asked him, saying, they could predict his life, his action, his character. It's good to be predictable. If you're a person, you live, and you're not predictable. And the people can't say, here is the need, we know that he's going to meet that need. Here is the problem, we know he's going to bring solution to that problem. Here is the sick, and we know he's going to heal the sick. If people cannot predict your action, looks like you're not stable, you're not steady, and people cannot tell whether you will or you will not. they could predict him, a man of passion, a man of purpose, and a man of compassion. Therefore they said and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And in verse 11, it says in verse 11, and he said unto them, what man is there among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it up? He was saying, you have one sheep. That sheep on the Sabbath day falls into a pit. I have all the sheep. I am the shepherd, the shepherd of the soul of everyone. And it's only one, it's not only one sheep that falls into the pit. It's all the sheep that are falling into the pit. And you are not acting as a shepherd unto them. Because he looked at all of them and he saw them as sheep going astray that had no shepherd. Because of that, he had compassion. So he's asking them now, you have only one sheep, it falls in the pit on the Sabbath day. What do? Will you not lay hold on that sheep and lift it out? In verse 12, he tells us, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. The good things we do on normal days, we ought to do on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, on the sacred day, on the special day. If there is any time to do good, any time to do well, it's on such a day when we can touch a life, transform a life, and do good and do well in a life. And so on the special sacred Sabbath day, it is good and it is lawful and right to do well. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, we're told, then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. That's the Lord acting. And the Lord lives in us, and he has not changed. And the good he did those days, as he lives in us, we are now his hands, we are now his eyes, we are now his feet, and we are now his body. He is the head, and we are the body. And what the head did, that's what the body, the members, the believers, his children are doing today. Three things there: Christ, compassion for the sick and sorrowful. Number two, comprehensive cure of sicknesses on the Sabbath. Number three, consistent conversions of souls to the Savior. Look at number one. Number one, Christ's compassion for the sick and sorrowful. If you're sick, if you're sorrowful, if you're suffering, if you're depressed, if you're disappointed in life, if you're going through troubled times, Christ will have compassion on you today. His compassions, they fail not. Morning by morning, we'll see his faithfulness and we'll see his goodness. And he's still blessing all his people because of his compassion. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion. He has not changed. He was moved with compassion. He's still the same today. He was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. He healed their sick. You see, the Pharisees, they put on different character clothes, different character garments on different days. But Jesus, he always wore the garment of compassion and the garment of love every day, every day, every day. Whether it was Sabbath day, or it was a weekday, or it's a special day, the garment of compassion and love was always on him. And therefore, because he was still and always wearing the garb of compassion, when he saw the sick, he healed them. Look at chapter 20, reading from verse 32. Matthew chapter 20, verse 32. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" In verse 33. And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Verse 34, look at that again. So Jesus had compassion on them. On the women, compassion. On the men, compassion. On those who are burdened, overloaded, compassion. On those who are sick, compassion. On those who are falling, compassion. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. It tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. He went about, number one, teaching, number two, preaching, number three, healing. And could he teach on a Sabbath day? Yes, he did. Could he teach and preach on the Sabbath day? Yes, he did. Was he tried then? If he could teach on the Sabbath day, preach on the Sabbath day, was he tried? He should heal on the Sabbath day. Yes, it was right, because he went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Look at the next verse there, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The multitudes, when multitudes are gathered together, they have different needs and various needs. Some are sinful, some are sick, some are depraved, some are polluted, some are trodden down, some are bent low, some are dying, some are near the grave. Whatever their condition, all the multitude, he had compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then in Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 12. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And then in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Doesn't matter what the problem is, the sorrow, the source of the suffering, whatever the situation, compassion was his response to what he saw. And if we are children of God, and since we are children of God, our response when people are sorrowful, when people are suffering, when people are oppressed, when people are depressed, when people have challenges, our response must be the response of Christ. In one word, compassion. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And then in verse 14, it says, and he came and touched the bear, and they that bear him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. In verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. God has visited his people. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, what do you want? You want God to visit only on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and not on Sunday? Are you restricting God, pushing God back? Don't visit your people, don't visit the nation on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, on the sacred special day. Pharisees, that will not be right. He visits his people. He heals his people in that visitation. He releases the people from their oppression on that visitation. And he solves their problem. He brings solution, salvation to the lives of the people on the day of visitation. Allow God and let him visit his creatures. Whether it is Saturday, whether it is Sunday, or special day, or sacred day, he has the right to visit his people on any day. Look at number two here. Number two here, we're talking about. Number two, we're looking at the comprehensive cure of sickness on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, on the special day of those Pharisees, on the peculiar day of those Pharisees, and they have relegated the special day, sacred day, Sabbath day, to their rituals and to their religious ceremonies. And those rituals and religious ceremonies did not bring rest or restoration or recovery to anyone. But Christ came. He said, don't talk, just pay attention. And let me show you the meaning of Sabbath, which is rest. And I want to give the people rest because it is a special day of rest. Restoration, rescue, renewal, refreshing. In John chapter 7 and looking at verse 23. Chapter 7 verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day, on the special day, on the sacred day, receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry, Pharisees? Are ye angry, Sadducees? Are ye angry, religious proselytes? Are ye angry, rigid, unsaved, unconverted people? Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And then we're told in Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 10, Matthew chapter 12, we're looking at verse 10. It says, and behold, there was a man which had the sons withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful? Is it permissible? Is it right? Is it of any good to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And then in verse 11, and he said unto them, what manner shall there be of you among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, special sacred day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Then in verse 12, it tells us how much more then is a man better, higher, greater than a sheep. Wherefore it is lawful, wherefore it is right, therefore it is reasonable, therefore it is permissible, therefore it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. And then in verse 13, it says, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored. I said it was restored. I said it was restored. Can you see there, restored? The first four letters there of that word is rest. That's the point he wanted to make to them. He wanted to say, Pharisees, Sadducees, you are forgetting the essence and the reason for the Sabbath. Is for rest. And rest, when we rest, even before we pray, when you rest your body in the night, if it was tired, wearied, worn out in the night, then by the morning your strength is restored. Rest brings restoration. If the brain was hot and not reasoning because you have overtaxed that brain, when you sleep in the night, the rest brings restoration. And that is the essence of the Sabbath, that a restoration will come. And so he restored him whole. The hand was restored as the other. And the same we experience today, and I pray restoration will come in every life on this special Sunday service in Jesus' name. And let's look at Luke chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. We're told in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And then in verse 12, it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Thou art loosed from thine infirmity. In her own case, her infirmity was physical. But there are people that have moral infirmity. Other people have spiritual infirmity. Other people have mental infirmity. Other people have character infirmity. You see, when we meet Christ, he does for us what we need. If what we have is a physical infirmity, it touches our lives, it sets us free. If what we have is a character moral infirmity, it sets us free. Depravity is an infirmity, and that depravity came from Adam and Eve. And that infirmity of character, of heart, of spirit, of soul, that moral depraved infirmity, when we meet the Lord, He sets us free. Whether then what we have is physical, or it is moral, or it is spiritual, or it is ingrained, depraved, the Lord will set us free. The Lord will set me free. And says, thou art loose from thine infirmity. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he tells us, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If we couldn't walk straight before, when he touches us, instantaneous miracle of salvation, and instantaneous miracle of transformation, it will convert us, you will walk straight. If you couldn't talk straight before, and you talk from both corners of your mouth, that means you tell lies, you deceive. If you were talking from both corners of your mouth, and you couldn't talk straight, when it touches you, it changes your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and then you will talk straight. You will walk straight. You will live straight. If you were hypocritical before, when in Rome you do as the Romans do, when in Jerusalem you do as the Israelites do, and you couldn't act straight and behave straight, when the Lord touches you, He will touch you today. It will touch everyone today. It'll make you to act and make you to live straight in Jesus' name, and your life will bring glory to God. Your actions will bring glory to God, and your standing will bring glory to God in Jesus' name. Look at verse 16 there. In verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day, on their rituals day, on their ceremonials day, on the day they have taken away from the hand of God, and they only did their own will, and they hindered other people, even Christ, the very Son of God, from doing what the Father had sent him on earth to do. In John chapter 5, reading from verse 5, John chapter 5, verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. An infirmity. This infirmity is different from the other infirmity. Each person had their own peculiar infirmity. And whatever infirmity you have, a miracle is about to happen. It will take that infirmity away. From your heart, from your soul, from your mind, from your spirit, from your body, from your family, it will take the infirmity away in Jesus' name. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And verse 6, we're told in verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, were thou the mage whole? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and the impotent man, the infirmity of the man was impotence. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. They will not take your place. They will not steal your miracle. They will not hinder the transformation that He wants to bring into your life in Jesus' name. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And then in verse 9, we're told, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. On the same day was the Sabbath. You know, religious fanatics, the Pharisees, they do not reason. This man had been in that impotence, in that infirmity for 38 years. Even the coming of an angel could not give him the chance to be healed. And now Christ came, and the impossible situation of 38 years, the Lord removed. The only thing they could think about was the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath day. And so they were cooking, telling the man, it's not right for you to take your bed on the Sabbath day. Pharisee, what's the matter with you? Won't you rejoice with me? I've been lying down there helpless, impotent for 38 years. Won't you brush off the idea of your tradition and rejoice with me? He said, well, I don't know about you. The Pharisees saw me there. They couldn't help me. But the man that healed me, who knows better, who is higher than all the people on the earth, he saw me, and he was the person that told me, take up your bed and walk. And I'd rather obey him than you helpless, hopeless people hooked on tradition. We need to understand that Jesus gives us comprehensive cure, total deliverance, and total recovery, even on the sacred, special Sabbath day. And if he does it on that extraordinary day, he will do it on all the other days of your life, in Jesus' name. Number three now, were they converted or were they just healed? Is it only bread and butter ministry, or was there any preparation of the people for heaven? Of course, you know, there were many converts of Christ. One, the 12, he converted them and gave them power and sent them forth. His ministry was not in vain. Two, the 70, they were converted to, and he gave them power, and they went out and they said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then he said something, he said, rejoice not because the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He had conversions, and these conversions were steady, and they were stable, they were consistent in the Lord. Consistent conversions of souls to the Savior. We're looking at John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, it says, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Verse 37, it says, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He was converted. Look at verse 38. In verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Look at chapter 11 We're reading from verse 43, chapter 11 of John, verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Like you will come forth today. In verse 44, it says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Look at verse 45. In verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Many of them, they saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead and they believed on him. Look at John chapter 20, we're reading from verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The purpose of the miracle, the reason for the miracles, is that it will lead all those who experience that miracle, all those who see that miracle, all those who hear of that miracle, to give their lives to the Lord and have life, eternal life, through Christ the Lord. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Verse 33. "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." Verse 34. "In verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and take up and take thy bed and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." What's the consequence and the result of that miracle? Verse 35. In verse 35, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." That's the result, conversion. Conversion. That's why we don't minimize the effect of miracles. We don't belittle the working of miracle. And we don't cast aspersions on the working of miracles and healing of the sick. All that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In verse 40, we're told in verse 40, "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she was dead, but now the miracle power of God flowed into her body, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." In verse 41, verse 41, "And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive." What's the result of that? Look at verse 42. In verse 42, "And it was known throughout all Joppa." Look at the result. "And many believed in the Lord." Because of that miracle, many believed on the Lord. But the Pharisees were not bothered about conversion. You know why? What they didn't have, They didn't appreciate that other people had. They were not saved, so they didn't value the salvation of other people. They were not healed, so they didn't value the healing of other people. They didn't have any miracles, so they didn't value the miracles that other people valued. They were glued to their tradition. They were glued to their understanding and misunderstanding of the Sabbath. That leads us to point number two. Point number two, condemned hatred. In consideration for the Sabbath, condemned hatred. They had hatred in their hearts because of their concentration and consideration of the Sabbath. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, unjustifiable anger of Sabbath advocates. They were advocates for the Sabbath. They were not advocates for the Savior, advocates for the scriptures, advocates for the spiritual life, advocates for salvation. They were not advocates for the will of God and the might of God for the people, for the families, for the communities, for the nation. They were advocates of the Sabbath, and they had anger. They were angry, angry that Christ was obeying the Father in heaven and was not obeying them. Because of that, they had anger. Number one, unjustifiable anger of Sabbath advocates. Number two, unreasonable animosity against his saving acts. All his acts were for salvation. Save people from sin, from sickness, from Satan, from suffering, earthly suffering, and eternal suffering. And they had animosity, unreasonable animosity against his saving acts. Number three, unending anguish for the Savior's accusers. They were watching him that they will find something to accuse him of. And those accusers of the Lord, they had anger, they had animosity, they will have anguish. They had unjustifiable anger, they had unreasonable animosity, they'll have unending, unceasing anguish. Look at number one. Number one, unjustifiable anger of Sabbath advocates. Look at Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Luke chapter 6, verse 10, and looking round about upon all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, and they were filled with madness. They were filled with anger. They were filled with indignation. Why? Because Jesus restored a man. He did what they could not do. They read the Old Testament. The understanding of the Old Testament did not bring any miracle to anybody. They prayed like Pharisees prayed, and they even showed off in their prayer, but the prayer could do nothing to those people that had any need. And now Jesus came and manifested the glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, and the man was healed. And they were filled with madness, indignation, and anger, and they communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I pray we'll not be like them in Jesus' name. If your wife was obeying God, and then instead of thanking God that you have a wife who will obey God rather than man, you have anger because your wife is not obeying you, Look at what his wife is doing. The wife is exalting God above him, honoring God above him, obeying God above him, and he's angry. Unjustifiable anger. Your child has got saved, and your child now has a new life. And now she was a truant before, he was a truant before, and he was doing, you know, these bad things before, but now a new life has come, and you see the change in his life, you see the change in her life. But then you say, so and so, my son, take money there and go and buy a cigarette for me. Go and buy alcohol for me. And he says, Daddy, but you know, I'm converted now. I see that thing as poison. I love you so much. I don't want to buy poison for you. And you are angry. Your child is obeying God, exalting God, honoring God, lifting up God above you, and you are angry for that. That's unjustifiable anger. Somebody may be a member of the church, and maybe there's something you're overlooking, and you happen to be a leader, and you tell that a member of the church, do this, before that member realized herself, and before he brought himself together, or herself together, she ought to say, yes sir, do this, and she just did that without thinking, is this right? Is that redemptive? Does this show salvation? Or is my pastor, my leader, just telling me something to do so that I will remain in the habit of dishonoring God? And now that child of God says, sir, you know I respect you, I love you, but I can't do this again. If I did that, I'll be pretending. That's not me. If I did that, I'll be going astray. That's not me. If I did that, I would lose the life of righteousness, and that's not me. And you are angry. What are you angry at? That Christian, that believer now understands, I came to church to be transformed. I didn't come to church to keep on playing, gambling with the truth. I came so that my life would glorify God and honor God. And because he or she will not obey you, will not do what you, you know, told him, told her to do, you are angry. Who are you? Are you higher than God, greater than God? And so you are angry because the people are not obeying you. Rather, they want to obey God. These Pharisees, they missed their way. They lost the reason for living, that they had unjustifiable anger of because they were Sabbath advocates. By the way, Pharisees, Jesus, the Son of God, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is the Lord of the Sabbath. Are you going to obey the Sabbath law more than the Lord of the Sabbath himself? Cool down. Turn around. Change your mind. And follow after righteousness. There's no reason to be angry. On a day like this, we come. We want to worship God. Want to have the liberty and the joy to serve God with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We want to put number one as number one God in our lives. And we want to center our affections on God. I want to forget ourselves and forget all men and think of God alone. Does that make you angry? It shouldn't. Look at number two. Number two here, we're looking at unreasonable animosity against a saving act. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, we're looking at verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou do well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? You know the story. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and the Lord gave him a message for Ninevites. Now Jonah God is the creator of those people at Nineveh. Jonah, God is the judge of all people in Nineveh. He knows when to judge, who to judge, how to judge. And then he sent you forth, and when you rebelled against him, he had mercy on you. He allowed the whale to vomit you out, and he says, I give you a second chance. You would have missed your chance. Were it not for the mercy of God, I give you second chance. And Jonah went to Nineveh, and he declared the message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the king of Nineveh, together with all the citizens of Nineveh, the city country, they repented and looked up to God. And God pardoned them, gave them a second chance. I'll not destroy you now because you have repented. I give you second chance. The same second chance he gave to Jonah, he gave to the Ninevites, and he didn't destroy them. And now Jonah became angry. That's unreasonable. Jonah, you should have died. You should have gone to hell. You should have perished. God gave you a second chance. He forgave you. He turned everything around. And he made your life now useful and profitable. And the same mercy that the Lord had shown to Jonah, he showed that same mercy and compassion, forgiveness and freedom, salvation, justification, gave to the Ninevites. And Jonah was angry. Think about yourself. Are you like that? That God has shown you favor, he forgave your sins, he turned your life around, and there are people in the congregation, and God is trying to reach out to them so that they too will hear the word of God, they'll be convicted, and they'll come to the foot of Calvary, and they'll be saved. And now, for whatever reason, the method we're using, the method God is using to call them out of their sin, the time God is taking to call them out of their sin, the same time God employed to call you out of your sin, to give you salvation. And then you say, praise the Lord, I am saved. Praise the Lord, I understand salvation. Praise the Lord, I can show you verses of the Bible. I know the Bible now. How did you know the Bible? Because this same preacher took time and explained and expounded and taught and applied and pointed at you. That's how you got saved. That's how you got the understanding of the word of God. That same preacher is taking the same time and is trying to help those who need help, those who need understanding, and you are angry. And then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? No, that's not right. You shouldn't be angry when the same favor that came to you before, through this same instrumentality, that same favor is coming to other people. Animosity against the saving acts of the Lord is unreasonable. Look at number three here. Number three, unending anguish for the Savior's accusers. Accusers. Every time, whenever they came to Christ, they were looking for something to accuse him of. That already was now in their mind. It was in their heart. They know he was a healer. They were not coming for healing. They were looking for what he will say today, what he will do today, how he will act today, so we can accuse him. They knew he was Savior. They knew he was turning many lives around, because they said, this man doeth many miracles. If we leave him alone, then all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take our nation. Because of that, that's the reason they had to have conspiracy against him. His mercy did not change them. His love did not change them. His compassion did not change them. They will have unending anguish because they were the accusers of the Lord. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand. Those Pharisees never came to his right hand. Those Sadducees and scribes never came to his right hand. His right hand was not allowed to touch them and transform them and heal them and deliver them and save them and prepare them for heaven. Then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, unending anguish, unending suffering, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and they took up the accusation of the devil against his saving acts, and because of that, they'll spend eternity with Satan, with the devil, in the lake of fire forever and ever. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Let's come to point number three now. Point number three, commendable harvest through chaos for sicknesses. We're looking at Matthew chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, number one, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, number two, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, now Jesus was not walking about with his eyes closed. He saw them. Jesus was not walking about with his head down. He lifted up his eyes and he saw them. He saw the sinful, he saw the sick, he saw the traumatized, he saw the troubled, he saw the demonized, he saw the depressed, he saw everyone, he saw the sinners, he saw the depraved, he saw everyone, he saw the hopeless, he saw the helpless, he saw the people in need. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He wasn't moved to judge them, to condemn them, to criticize them, to beat them down. He wasn't like Jonah, wishing that they will perish. He had compassion on them because they fainted. He didn't blame them because of their actions, their character, their attitude, their disposition. It's because of their lifestyle. That's why they are in that condition. He didn't blame them. He had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. He showed love to them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. And then in verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You already had 12 apostles, the laborers are few. When you add 70, the laborers are few. You see, there are people, they're like the Pharisees. They are jealous, they are envious, they are injurious. They're jealous, like John and James. Lord, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, we forbade him. John, James, what are you doing? Didn't you remember the words of Jesus? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's Adamic nature in man that makes man jealous and envious. In the Adamic nature that sees that the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, and yet he does not want added hands, added instruments, added workers, added leaders. You are not touching everyone, you are not reaching everyone, and there are many other children of God, believers, that God wants to raise up as laborers in his vineyard. But your unsanctified heart is jealous and envious. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those two things, jealousy and envy, led them to the third thing. They became destructive. They became injurious. They rather make those other people useless, worthless, destroy them rather than making way for them to come and join the harvesters and the reapers into the kingdom of God. Let's have a change of mind. Let's have a change of heart. Let's open up. Let's open the door for the people who are there, who can help in the harvesting of souls. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. In verse 38, it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. In chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord now called the 12, and he gave them power, the power to heal, the power to deliver, and the power to rescue the perishing. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Have you noticed what Jesus did? He didn't have any envy or any jealousy of keeping the whole power unto himself. He called the 12. He didn't say, now I want to be higher above them. Everything he was higher above them, greater than them. He didn't say, I want to keep this power all to myself. You see, the people who are jealous, they don't have the nature of Christ. They don't want to release to others what they have. And they don't want to train and teach other people to experience what they have experienced. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the spirit of Christ. We need to have the character of Christ, and allow other people to know what we know and to do what we do, so that the harvest will be brought in and many more souls will be saved, even in our time, in Jesus' name. And somebody there said, amen. Amen. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of sicknesses. And then in verse 7, we're told in verse 7, and as he go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in verse 8, he told them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. I pray that same mind of Christ every one of us will have. We're looking at three things. Number one, faithful dedication to the harvest of souls. Number two, frequent or few days for the healing of the sick. Number three, fervent discipleship for the heaven of saints. Number one, faithful dedication to the harvest of souls. Faithful dedication to the harvest of souls. John chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 34. John chapter 4, we're looking at verse 34. Yet Jesus Christ saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my satisfaction, my desire, my joy, and my focus is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he has given that same commitment, that same dedication, and that same focus to all his followers, to all the disciples, to you and to me. Look at verse 35. In verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In verse 36, he tells us, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Verse 37, it says, and herein is that saying true, fulfilled, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you. He has sent us. Like the Father sent him, he has sent us. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Look at number two here. Number two, frequent for few days for the healing of the sick. You see, those two words I put there, frequent or few. Which one will you think about? Will you think that Jesus only healed few days? He preached, he didn't heal. He taught, he didn't preach. No. The days he preached, he also healed. And the days he taught, he also healed. Because all the days frequently he healed, as well as preached, as well as taught. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 27. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Jesus went about all Galilee. He came to this city and to this village and to this town, and frequently, not occasionally, not just for a few days, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. Can you see that word? And teaching in their synagogues, and at the same time preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and in the same way, at the same time, for all the days, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He did it frequently, we'll do it frequently. He harvested frequently, we'll harvest frequently. He evangelized frequently, we'll evangelize frequently. He healed the sick frequently. And nobody will, you know, belittle the healing and say, okay, just healing and healing, bread and butter ministry. Christ did that. And Christ is still doing that today. And is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? And what he did frequent days, we will continue to do frequent days in Jesus' name. Did I hear an amen somewhere there? Number three, we're looking at fervent discipleship for the heaven of saints. Fervent discipleship for the heaven of saints. We're told in Romans chapter 12, we're reading from verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on a ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. In verse 8 it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that soweth, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. If you look at those verses, it said, he that ministers, he that helps, he that showeth mercy. There are ministries for each one. You have your ministry. He that, I have my ministry. He that. And when you concentrate on your ministry, the other person should not drag you and saying, why don't you come and also do part of my ministry here? You have your ministry, focus on your ministry. And then I have my calling, I have my ministry, I focus on my calling. And you cannot, accuse me or criticize me that I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm only doing this. That's what he said. And Pharisees don't have any reason to be angry, because we read the word of God. He that ministers, focus on that. He that teaches, focus on that. He that prophesies, focus on that. Let's all concentrate and focus on what God has called us to do. And we do that with a fervent heart. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, be not slothful in business. It's not talking of marketing business, selling the market. It's talking about the business that God has called you to. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fire in your soul. Fervency in your spirit. And that fire will burn off every chaff in your life in Jesus' name. And when the fire is burning, you'll not be sleeping, you'll not be lethargic, you'll not be lazy, and you'll not be indolent, you'll not just be sitting in one place, you'll be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in Jesus' name. And the strength to serve the Lord will give you. The power to serve the Lord will give you. The health and the strength and the ability to serve the Lord will give you in Jesus' name. Where are you? Stand up there. I want to see you. Don't hide your face behind another person. As your days, so will your strength be. As your day, so will your vision be. As your day, so will your power be in Jesus' name. As I focus on my ministry, you'll focus on your ministry. Power will go with you. Authority will go with you. And no Pharisee will hinder your progress in Jesus' name. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl, anyone, the Lord has called you for something, and the calling of God will not be in vain in your life in Jesus' name. You will rise. You will move. You will work. You will minister. And the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord will confirm the work of your hand for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls in Jesus' name. It's time to forget the past and to focus on the future and to do what the Lord has called you to do. You will. I will. I must. I can. The Lord go with you. Open your mouth, open your mouth, and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I, here am I, here am I. I will serve the Lord.